The following sermon was delivered on Sunday morning, July 29, 2012, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read, beginning at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, and I'll read through the rest of the chapter. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he's speaking about the church of Christ, and he compares the church to a body. So beginning at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first, apostles; second, prophets; third, teachers; after that, miracles; then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Amen. Well, now, Lord, once again, let's look to God and ask for his help in prayer, and then the preaching of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as the word is proclaimed today, we acknowledge that we need your help. We want your blessing upon us in all that we do. And so we look to you. We plead with you for your Holy Spirit. Send your Spirit, Father, to help me as I have been called to proclaim your word here this morning. Help me to rightly divide the word. And we pray, O God, that you would use it for good in the life of everyone here. We ask that you might impress upon unbelievers here that this is the very word of God, and that there is salvation in none other than this God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, for those of us who do believe, that you would sanctify us by your word, that you would further conform us to the image of Christ, And Lord, we pray especially today that you would bless this church and strengthen it in the working of all its various parts, that we might more and more glorify Jesus Christ in our life together. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, as many of you know, we had our deacons' conference over the weekend, Friday evening and Saturday, and we regard it to be a real privilege to have hosted this conference. We believe it has been a blessing for the men in attendance, and we are very thankful to God that we could host this conference. But this morning, we thought it would be good, even though it's technically not part of the conference, especially since we do have a number of the men who have stayed over with us for the Lord's Day, to continue on the subject of the diaconate, and this morning especially to focus on things related to deacons and to the Church of Christ as well. I read the passage that I read because it fits in with this subject, especially verses 27 and 28 are relevant. Speaking about the church, the whole church, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." And then it says, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." I mentioned in my message in the deacons' conference on Friday evening that there was at least one source I had read in preparation for that message that spoke about this word helps in verse 28, and it said that that was a reference to deacons in the church. And I did some more reading on that subject subsequently, especially yesterday I did, and I found out that there really is a lengthy history going back to the 4th century of preachers and others who have written commentaries on God's Word that refer to that as a reference to deacons, certainly to their kind of work. They say, well, it refers to helpers of the needy, generally, but then also particularly to deacons. Now, that may very well be the case. Whether that is actually the case, I can't say for certain, but it certainly makes good sense. One point of this whole text that I read, this last half of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is that whether you are a deacon or not, whether you hold an office that some over the history of the church have called the office of helps or a helper, we are all, as the Church of Christ, to be helping one another. Some may have a peculiar ability to be helpers. It says here there is a gift that the apostle called helps. And some have a peculiar responsibility to help one another. We focused on that in the deacons' conference. Deacons have been men who are called in a special way and given an office in the church to serve and to help others. Nevertheless, the fact remains that we are all to be helping one another. And so what I want to do in this message this morning is focus on deacons' relationship to the body of the church. So I have two main headings that fall under that, and then one separate item, really, just as a matter of encouragement for those of you who serve in the office of deacon, but for all of us as part of the body of Christ as well. So let's begin noticing this, how God's people can help the deacons of the church. As I said, some have said that this word helps here may well refer to the deacons. And some of the things we focused on in the deacons' conference were how deacons do indeed help the church. For one thing, they help the pastors of the church. And they also help the poor in the church. We see that in Acts chapter 6. That was one of the texts that was a large focus of our attention over the last 2 days in the deacons' conference. It talks about the selecting of the first deacons in the church in Jerusalem there in Acts chapter 6. And it says they chose 7 men who were especially in charge of the daily distribution of food for the poor, specifically for widows in the church. So they were helping the widows. And by helping these poor widows, these men were helping the whole church. And they were also helping the pastors because they were taking care of some work that the pastors otherwise had to oversee themselves. And by helping the pastors, they were helping the whole church. And so you can see how if this word helps does in fact refer to deacons, it's very, very fitting because it is their job to be helping others in the church, to help the poor, to help the pastors, thus to help the whole church. That is their job, if you will. It is their calling as deacons in the church. So the deacons, in some sense, are helpers. Well, if that's true, why even ask the question, how can we help the deacons? The deacons are the helpers, right? Not the helpees, according to the Word of God. Why do they need help? Why should they get help? Well, the answer to that, in part at least, is this. Besides the fact that, as we saw, the church is a body, they have important work to do in the body of Christ. And depending on the size of a church, they can have a lot of work to do, especially in a church of this size, a church with a large building like ours. Deacons have a lot of work. Many of them have full-time jobs to go along with their work as deacons. Most of our deacons, most deacons in most churches do. And we are all part, as I said, of one body here in this church, as is true of every church. And we can all help the deacons. Their office is an office of service. Yet at the same time, it's true that service to Christ, to the church, even to the world, is something that is required of all Christians. We're told in Galatians chapter 5 by the Apostle Paul, through love, serve one another. We are to all serve one another. We can help the deacons, every single one of us, not just I as a pastor, not just fellow deacons helping other deacons in the church. All of us, in some way, to some degree, can help the deacons to do their job well. And we should help them. The people of God should do what they can do to help the deacons with their work. Now, there are many examples of how they can do this. I just want to turn to a few specific statements in the Word of God. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 and 10. It's been noted before from this pulpit. It was certainly noted at length in the deacons' conference the last 2 days that the deacons are especially in charge of what we call the temporal affairs of the church, the material things of the church, taking care of the poor, and so on. But we notice here that it's not just the work of deacons to do that. Paul is here writing to Timothy. Timothy is serving in the ministry in the church in Ephesus, which is an established church by this time. They no doubt had deacons by this time. Paul addresses earlier in the chapter qualifications for deacons, so they know what kinds of men should be serving in this office. And now we read in 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 and 10, this section in which Paul is talking about widows, he says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number." And "be taken into the number" means that there were some widows in the church that the church was going to support financially. But Paul was saying to Timothy at this point, just because a woman's husband dies does not mean automatically that the church is going to be taken care of her. No, he's saying that only certain widows are going to be put in the number of women that the church will support financially. So he says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. So there's the first qualification for these women. And then he says, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Now, she has to have attained a certain age, and then it focuses on her family relationship, that she's the wife of one man, a faithful wife, well reported for good works, and then it mentions specifically if she's brought up children, so she's been a faithful mother. But then the rest of the things that are mentioned that these women should have done is basically what we could classify under the heading of the work of deacons. But here it's saying women are doing it, and not only women who are financially supported by the church, but those women were doing that before they were ever widows and financially supported by the church. So it says, if she has lodged strangers, there's hospitality, people traveling through, maybe coming to a deacon's conference. This is not just the work of deacons. If she has washed the saints' feet, do things to help the saints, encourage the saints, strengthen the saints. If she has relieved the afflicted, once again, the specific work of deacons. But what's the point here? Women in the church who are faithful women are expected to be engaging in this kind of work. Maybe not to the degree that a deacon in the church will do it because it's his special calling. She doesn't do it with the level of responsibility that a deacon has to do it. She has a degree of, she has the ability to say when someone calls, could you help out with hospitality this weekend? And she might say, no, I really can't do that. And she does it with a good conscience, and no one may call her back again. They might not call her back again. However, if the pastor calls the deacon of the church and says, thus and such needs to be done, he doesn't have the liberty to say, I'm sorry, not this weekend. Now, he may not be able to do it that weekend, but he finds someone, either another deacon or someone in the church, to do it. He has a level of responsibility that others don't have. But others have a responsibility, clearly, to do this kind of work in the church. Or let's look at another instance, this time of specific woman, Dorcas, back in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 39. It says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So here was a woman. It mentioned in 1 Timothy 5 that a woman who was going to be put on this role of widows had to be full of good works. Well, here we're told in verse 36, this woman Dorcas was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. She was not an officer in the church, but she was doing work that we could classify under the heading of deacon's work. It was a work of helps, a work of service in the church in temporal matters. In verse 39, it says, they showed all the garments that she had made while she was with them. And no doubt, when we combine that with the fact that these were good works and charitable deeds that she did, she wasn't just making them for herself. The point is not that Dorcas was known because she had a different beautiful outfit to wear every Lord's Day to church. That's not the point. The point is that she made garments And she was supplying people who had need of garments in the church there in Joppa. And then one other text is Titus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Titus 3, verses 13 and 14. Here comes a bit of deacon's work, if you will, into the picture once again. It says in verse 13, Paul's giving some directions to Titus here at the end of this epistle. Send Zenas the lawyer, evidently a Christian man who is also a lawyer, but who is now doing some gospel labors. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. In other words, here's two gospel laborers traveling through Crete, and Paul is notifying Titus so that these men will be taken care of well. And so you might think, aha, here's a bit of deacon's work to be done. So the next thing Titus was going to do was call up one of the deacons and make sure that these men were well taken care of. But notice, Paul goes on to say something in verse 14 that tells us it's not just deacon's work, because it says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. In other words, Paul is saying it's not just deacons who are to be doing this week. Our people, our brethren in our churches there in the island of Crete, need to all be participating and doing these kinds of good works. It's the kind of picture that we see around here, especially in October at pastors' conference time, but also in a time like this, where different men are being taken care of by different people and different hands are involved in providing for the needs of men who are here for a purpose like a deacon's conference. It's not just deacons. They're especially involved. They have a peculiar place to help arrange these matters, but not just the deacons. So my whole point, brethren, here under this heading is, don't reason as a member of the Church of Christ, we have deacons, so I don't need to do anything. I don't need to serve in the church. We have deacons. We have 11 men. And there are good men in this church where we don't have the liberty to think that way. It is a great blessing to have capable men to serve as deacons in our church. It's a huge blessing for our church. We should regularly give thanks to God for it. But we are all still, all of us together, we are all the body of Christ, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We still have some share of the burden of the temporal concerns of the church. It is not purely deacons' work. Deacons are involved in benevolence, we see from the scripture, but sometimes there can be needs of benevolence in the church that don't ever even need to come to the attention of deacons. I can remember times in the church where I served before, there would be a need in the church. One person became aware of it. And it might even be a pretty significant need. Somebody was without a washing machine or something like that. And someone would come to me and say, you know, Pastor, there's this need available. I know it would take a few hundred dollars to take care of this. But do you think it would be out of place for me to do this? Or do you think it would be out of place for me to just give a check to one of the deacons and then give some cash to one of the deacons and he could just then pass it on? In other words, the whole thing can be done without a deacon having to worry about it or necessarily even know about it in matters of benevolence or in matters, let's say, of visiting people who are poor or people who are sick or whatever. Pastors visit people who are sick, certainly, but when people are sick for a long period of time, they need more than just an occasional visit from a pastor. It's good for deacons to visit, but other people in the church know when there are sick people, when there are people who are laid up, when there are people who are for a long period of time, cannot come to the house of God, and they can visit as well. without having to ask a deacon if they should do it, without having to ask, have a deacon ask them if they would do it. There are many other kinds of diaconal work in the church that people can do. People at least can be the eyes, if not the hands, of the deacons in many, many other areas and things in the life of the Church of Christ. So that if you know of cases in which it's evident that diaconal assistance could be needed, and it's something beyond what you can personally do, you can discreetly make that known to one of the deacons in the church. If you have time and energy, have you ever thought of simply going up to a deacon and saying, is there any way I can help the church or help the deacons? I know that many of you have done that over the years, but many may never have done that. And you've thought, well, why doesn't someone ask me if I could do something for the church? Well, why don't you ask one of the deacons? Is there something I could do in the life of this church at this point in time? It all goes back to first what we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, brethren. We should have a proper biblical corporate mindset. That is, we are a body. And we don't all do the same things, but we all can do something for the people of God and for the church of Christ. So there are many ways that God's people can help the deacons. I've just said some things, made some points based on principles of the Word of God, but we could go down many, many different tracks, practically speaking, but I'll just leave it at that. The second question then is this: how can the deacons of the church help God's people? How can the deacons of the church help God's people? Well, I'll just mention two general things. The first is this, that deacons serve the church. They serve the church. They serve the church, first of all, as I said, by overseeing the temporal affairs of the church. You see that in Acts chapter 6, where there was the need with the widows, and the deacons were put in place so that they could take care of this need. Or as it says in some translations, they would oversee this business. They would be in charge of the widows of the church and seeing that they got their daily distribution of food. That's serving the church when they serve the temporal affairs of the church. And furthermore, as I said, deacons serve the elders of the church. One of the messages focused on the calling of the deacons as men who serve in offices in the church, but they're not rulers in the church. They're not co-rulers with the elders. They're not secondary rulers. The elders are the rulers of the church, according to the New Testament. The deacons are the ones who have delegated authority from the elders to serve in temporal affairs in the church. But why are they doing it according to Acts chapter 6? They said, the elders said in Acts chapter 6, and the apostles, you do these things so that we can give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. In other words, we're going to do the pastoring in the church. You do the deaconing. And the reason you need to do the deaconing and try to do it well is so that we can concentrate on pastoring. But think of it. When the deacons then are doing their job well, they're especially serving the pastors of the church. But when deacons are serving the pastors of the church, they're serving you, every one of God's people, because they're enabling the pastors to give themselves to their work in the way that God wants them to give themselves to their work. And as I said, it is a huge blessing for us. And if it's a blessing for us, it is a blessing for all of you, the people of God. There's a sense in which, if we look at it rightly, that deacons do their work well, that enables pastors to concentrate on their work and thus, hopefully, to do their work well. And if they're doing that, and if they're doing it as part of their calling and part of their serving in their office in the church, That is, as the thing they regularly, constantly are doing in the church, there's a sense in which it really would be quite fitting. I'm not saying we'll ever do this. I'm not advocating for it. But if someone else did, I wouldn't object to it. There's a sense in which it would be fitting to have a deacon standing at the door on Sunday morning after the sermon, and for the brethren to go by and say, "Thank you for your ministry." Because whatever God enables someone like me to do standing here, if I do it well, no small part of the reason is because there are a lot of other things in the life of a church that I could be giving attention and time and energy to that would distract me from doing this work. But I don't have to do it because good and godly and capable men are doing it and doing it well. So deacons serve the church. Secondly, how do deacons help God's people in the church? Secondly, deacons can guide the people in their service to the church. I mentioned that there are many ways that we all should be striving to serve the church. You may not have the calling of it as a deacon does. You may not have special gifts to serve in ways that some people do. You may not have the means. You may not have the time that some people have, etc. But deacons are called to this kind of business, and deacons can guide you, the people of God, in your service to the church. Let me just say four things at this point. The first one is this. Deacons are not pastors, but deacons can help train others to serve. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I know that Ephesians chapter 4 is a passage especially about pastors and how they train people in the church to serve one another. Train different parts of the body of Christ to serve the rest of the body. But I think at least we can say the same principle here applies to deacons in their work. Deacons can help train others to serve. Let's start reading at Ephesians 4, verse 12. Well, let's start reading at verse 11 because there's the beginning of the sentence. Speaking of Christ, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So, it's a passage that's especially talking about pastors, yes, preachers, that's the main focus. If you look at the verses there in the middle of what I read, verses 14, 15, it's in verse 13, it's especially focusing on the knowledge that God's people have so that they're not blown around with every wind of false doctrine. That's the main focus, the main thrust. But it also says in verse 12 that pastors' work is so that the saints might be equipped for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then in verse 16, it also has a similar focus, so that the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And I'm simply saying the same principle works with deacons as with pastors. We do our work to help the people of God so they can do what God calls them to do as a church. And so do deacons do that kind of work. They can help train others to serve. They do it by their example of being men with hearts of servants and being diligent in good works before the whole body of Christ. They can do it by individual instruction. If they've asked someone to help them and that person doesn't really have an understanding of just what to do or how to do it, he gets individual instruction from a deacon in the church, or maybe it's group instruction. Some people have volunteered for a task and he instructs a group of people, maybe sometimes even public instruction. A deacon might be called upon to give instruction in a certain area. Sometimes I know the church here has had seminars in which subject of finances or things like that are addressed by deacons in the church. The point is, this is a role of deacons, and I would urge you as God's people to follow the example of deacons in the church of Christ. God has put deacons in their place, not just that they do all the work, but that they are helpers of us to do our work. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29 for a moment. Ephesians 5 and verse 29. This is another text that came up in the deacons' conference, where it says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." This is talking about a husband taking care of his wife, and it says when he does that, there's a sense in which he's imitating the Lord. Well, let's focus on that last part. Just as the Lord does the church, the Lord Jesus Christ nourishes and cherishes his church. That especially includes he takes a special care for those parts that are weakest, such as widows and sickly and poor people in the church. There's a sense in which you could say deacons are the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, we need to follow them, and we need to learn from them, and we need to do what we can in the life of the church. But deacons can help to teach us to do that. They can help train others to serve. Then a second thing about deacons, about how they can guide people in their service to the church. I want to say something about the subject of gifts, because that was one of the focuses or one of the foci of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It talks about gifts. You have a similar passage in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. We won't take the time to look at it. But it talks about different gifts in the church. One of the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 is the gift of helps. One of the gifts mentioned in Romans 12 is the gift of mercy. These are not what we would call charismatic gifts. And all those gifts mentioned in those passages are not just pastoral gifts, the gifts to preach and teach and so on. There are some very commonplace gifts, we could say. The gift of mercy, being able to be helpful to someone else, maybe having enough and also a kind and cheerful heart just to give somebody else something, financial help. That could be termed in some ways a gift according to those passages. But when you think of deacons and how they can help us as a church, here is an important perspective for you to have, no matter what gifts you may have as a Christian. God has gifted us all to some degree. And one way or another, I believe God gifts every one of his people in the church. Even if you can't find your gift delineated specifically in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12. But here is my exhortation to you, the people of God, in terms of how the deacons can help the church. Don't view it this way. What do I think I have peculiar abilities for? Or especially, don't look at it this way. What do I want to do? And then ask, what can I do? and what is needed to be done, and what do the leaders of this church think I should do and desire that I should do? When I was a younger Christian, and I was not in a well-ordered church in my early days, it was such a common thing that I saw time and time again that someone said, well, I'm leaving this church. And I would say, why? Well, they're not using my gifts. And I used to think, well, who told you what your gifts are? And what if there's not a peculiar need where you are for the gift you think you have? Could it not be possible that God would have you do something else since he made you a part of this body, which may have different specific needs? So, brethren, God has put people in offices in the church, whether elders or deacons, not that they should necessarily recognize what you're convinced you should be doing, but to help give you guidance and direction and encouragement to do the things that need to be done in the church of Christ. I'm not saying it might never start with your gift. That's often how it happens. A pastor notices or a deacon notices someone is peculiarly gifted in this area, and that person is often the one asked to do a certain task or to even start another area of ministry in the life of the church. That then about gifts. A third thing under this heading of deacons can guide the people in their service to the church. And that has to do with the idea of advising deacons. Advising deacons. What I mean by that is this. Let's say you have an idea about something. Something you think it would be wonderful if the deacons of this church could do. Something maybe you think the deacons of this church should be doing. So your thinking is, I will make a suggestion. And I have no problem with that. But now, let's suppose you make a suggestion to one of the deacons in the church and nothing happens. In other words, your suggestion has not been implemented. Maybe if the deacon said he was really interested in that idea, maybe you should just remind him. Sometimes even deacons forget. I know pastors do. But just because you made a suggestion and it wasn't implemented, it doesn't mean that your suggestion was not a good idea. And it doesn't necessarily mean he wasn't paying attention to you because, well, he's not a church officer. It doesn't mean that. You may be tempted to think that. But a deacon may respond the way I do. Often, here's the thinking that goes on in my mind. Sometimes I come right out and say this. You say, this would be a wonderful suggestion. Sometimes I'll say to someone, that really sounds like a great idea. Do you have a good plan for this? And what would you do to help implement that plan, which may be an excellent plan? And I'll say, think about that and get back to me. And if you don't come back to the deacon, it really wasn't the deacon that dropped the ball, was it? Think in those terms. Don't just go and think about how much work can I try to put on someone else's plate. When people make suggestions to me as an elder, I may think it's a great idea. I may think it's such a great idea, we should do this right away. And I may put a lot of energy into seeing that we make it happen. But I may think it's a wonderful idea, and we could do this as a church if there's enough interest and energy that's going to go behind it. But I'm not going to drop everything and rechannel my energies every time a good idea is presented. And neither is a deacon in the church necessarily. So that means if you really think it's a great idea, maybe you should not just say it. Maybe you should begin to do it. I've heard many times Pastor Martin say this, appoint yourself, you've probably heard it too, a committee of one if you see a lack. And if it's really a great lack and your hands are so full you can't do all the work there's need to be done, maybe a deacon will start saying, we need to get someone else to help this brother. But let's work together in that way. And then the other thing I would say under this heading of when you're going to follow the deacon's advice and guidance, even when you think, but I think we should go in this direction, or I think we should do it this way. Maybe one of the reasons, maybe not, but maybe one of the reasons you think that way is, well, if I do it the way he suggests, not as many people are going to notice. Now, I'm not saying anybody thinks that way at the front of their mind. Not a Christian. But we're all tempted to think that way, aren't we? Remember the words of our Lord Jesus, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And remember that principle that comes in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, where we have the parable, maybe it's chapter 16, the parable of the minas. When people were faithful with their minas, they were ultimately put in charge of cities. Don't despise having to do work that is relatively small, seemingly meaningless, and hardly noticed at all. May God help us all, brethren, to have the attitudes of true, humble spirits. And then let me just say something here about motives for deacons in helping the brethren to serve. God has put you in a place where you can give guidance to others to serve the church. Let me give you some motives in your helping others to serve the church. First of all, there's the motive, I come back to the thing we started out with, that the church is a body. I urged the church to bear that image in mind. You likewise, as deacons, should constantly bear that image in mind. Realize that God has put you in a position in which you can help the church to function as a body. Go back to that passage again, Ephesians 4. You are to help the church, be examples to the church, encourage the church, instruct the church, so that we can all minister to one another. When you're put in an office in the church, and I know you men know this, I know you've been instructed, but as I mentioned Friday night, we need to keep saying these things over and over again. Or brethren, we could, if we stop saying them, however many times we've heard them, in the next generation, we will end up with one of the kinds of churches that maybe we came out of, where deacons are running the church. They're not doing deacons' work. They're basically the men who hire and fire the pastors. In other words, the teaching of the Bible is turned on its head. We don't ever want it to happen. Remember that you are a part of the body of Christ. You are put in a position to help others. That is your role. And that's how you serve the body as a part of the body. You're not put in the office of deacon so that others can simply serve you. Well, I'm an officer now. That's not it. That's not the way it works for pastors. That's not the way it works for deacons. So that's the first motive. Remember that the church is a body, and we want the body to work together well. A second motive is this, and it follows from that, and it's related to it. Helping others to function as a body is part of your place in the body. Because you're a deacon, you learn things about the life of the church and about needs in the church that other people don't learn. And you learn about many avenues of potential service in the church. And when you learn those things, don't just say, oh, there's just too much work for so few men to handle. Work then through talking with other deacons or taking initiative yourself to make opportunities available to other members to help serve in the church. Perhaps you're in this kind of a situation, or sometimes you get into it. I don't see it happening as a general rule here in this church, but I've heard this from deacons over my years as a pastor. No one wants to help around here. In other words, we've got a lot of work to do. We deacons are busy men. We have jobs too. There's plenty to do, but no one sees it. And if they do see it, they're not pitching in. Well, then what needs to be done? Something needs to be said. Ask pastors if they could do that in a congregational meeting and give some instruction. Or even ask the pastor if you, as a deacon, or one of the deacons, could say something in a congregational meeting and give some instruction. Maybe the situation in a church is such that a whole sermon needs to be preached on it. But something can be done. Realize that that's what you're here to do, to help in these ways. Think of it in this way. There's a passage in Colossians chapter 4 about this man named Archippus or Archippus. And we have Paul's words. It says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Now, this man may have been a preacher, this Archippus. And what exactly his ministry was specifically, we don't know. But you're a deacon, and you know your ministry specifically, the temporal affairs of the church. Don't lose heart because others are not chipping in the way you wish they would. Don't lose heart. Take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord, in your church, and press on with all your heart in that ministry. And then another thing under this heading of motives for the deacons to help the brethren serve in the church. Remember, very simply, that a greater amount can be accomplished by more workers than by a few. In some ways, it's just simple mathematics. That's really obvious on a church work day. It's the fall of the year and leaves need to be cleaned and things like that. And if only five people show up, all the work that needs to be done outside, let alone inside and outside, doesn't get done. So be in the habit of thinking about how we can include others in what we do. Sometimes maybe you face the problem a parent constantly faces. It'll be easier to just do this myself. But it's then that you need to take the long view and think about the life of the church. And that leads to my next point for you deacons, another motive to encourage you. You can contribute in the way you do your work, in the way you include others to help you in your work, to the long-range good of the church. When you help someone to help, even if that person is never going to become a deacon, you're helping that person to get his eyes above just his own affairs and his own needs and his own problems. And you're helping him to serve the body of Christ. You're instructing him. You're encouraging him. You're including him. We all learn by doing. Keep that in mind. And then just think for the church more generally. Some of you are deacons because one day you were given something to do. And someone noticed that you really did it well. You did it faithfully. You did it without complaining. And you took initiative and went beyond what you were asked to do. And the next time, you did it even better. And God has put you in a place of leadership in the life of the church. Have the long-range view. Think about the future of the church and the way you do your work. I used to be tempted to think, I was a pastor in a quite small church for many years. I used to be tempted to think, the church is so small, the going is so slow and so difficult, why bother? And whenever I asked why bother, I had many different answers that I would give to myself. But sometimes my answer was this, well, if that's really true, the work is very difficult. I thought then, if we can even be here, this church, if it was still exist, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, perhaps at least we could be a foothold for someone else who comes after us to put their foot on and climb up at least another step. That's how you should look at the work of the church. You say, well, it's slow, it's messy, it's discouraging at times. I would try to think of things like accounts I've read of battles that went on D-Day. I remember reading one account of some Army Rangers on Omaha Beach, how they climbed up this sheer rock cliff. And they took this one gun post that had been wiping out a whole bunch of the Allied forces as they hit the beach. And they lost a good number of their own men as well. But they took that position. And it made a huge, huge difference in the rest of the coming week. Have that long view. View the future. As I said on Friday to you men who are deacons in the churches, your work is significant. May the Lord help you to do it well and to do it wisely. And then let me just say some things in conclusion then about blessings for deacons. They're deacons. They really fit under this heading of motivations, but I just listed it separately. I'm thinking of that passage in 1 Timothy 3, verses 13 and 14. In fact, I don't really have much left in my notes, but you know what? I really feel like encouraging you men, so maybe I will accede to my fellow pastor's request that maybe I would stretch it into two if I felt the liberty. And so I think I will do that. Tonight, God willing, I will give some encouragements for you deacons, especially from 1 Timothy 3 and verse 13. So let's pray together and ask for God's blessing on what we have heard, and then we'll come back together tonight for some more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, and we especially thank you for the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, for which Jesus laid down his life. And Lord, we acknowledge that many times as we look at the body of Christ on the ground, as we say, it's not pretty, it's not majestic, but help us to remember it is still the body of Christ. It is that church for which Christ laid down his life, and because of that, it is not what it one day shall be. So help us to remember what shall be, and help us to remember what Christ has done for the church, and help us to remember how Christ looks upon his church as the apple of his eye, and his own body, and his bride that he will one day present to himself. And help us to labor on with that perspective. We thank you for the many good gifts you've given to our churches in the form of deacons. We pray that you would bless these men to help them to press on in their calling. Help us to be real helpers to them and thus to the whole church of Christ. And Father, we ask that you would do these things for your glory and in Jesus Christ, your Son's name. Amen.